Listen, there's only one in the audience here this morning, and that is God. And we come before him with humble hearts, and we're grateful that he's allowed us to gather together and worship. We're grateful that everyone's here, especially our visitors. We want you to feel welcome. We want you to know it encourages us that you made that decision to be here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. I do have a couple of announcements here before we get into the lesson. We delivered 40 bags of blessings, we were calling them, to the school. And each bag, of course, is meant to feed a family of 4 to 5, a Thanksgiving meal. And a social worker was there. Social worker knew which kids or families needed that. And so now we've collected over 50. We already gave out a few, but brought 40 to the school, held back a couple. We still need a home for probably 2 of those. So if you know of somebody in need, come and let me know, and I'll make sure you get those. So keep that in mind. The ladies yesterday, the Harvest of Blessings, went well, beautiful. And I love going in there at the end because I got a bunch of food left over. So I get to just show up at the end, but it was decorated, just beautiful. And I always go in there kind of sheepishly at the end of those things, like, what are you going to give me? And I walked away with some plates of food, but it was beautiful, went well. Appreciate everyone for being involved in that. And then this Friday, I am going with truck and trailer to the Columbia Christian Academy in Spring Hill. They are collecting a lot of food for us for our food pantry, and I would love some help. And I'm going to try to be there about 3 when they're finishing up for the day, then loading up. And if you can't help, go pick it up. If you would, then be here maybe 5:30 to help us unload it at least. So some help with that would be great. We get to stock our food pantry for quite a while again. And they gave us a lot for the food pantry 2 years ago when we went and got it. So keep that in mind. I want to begin here by reading a portion of an article from several years ago. I don't remember exactly when it was. I forgot to get the date on it. And maybe you remember this. Michael and Amy Sparks went to a local thrift shop in the Nashville area, and they found and they bought this old document. Now, the previous owner of this old piece of paper was a fellow by the name of Stan. And he had this old paper for about 10 years, actually hanging in his garage. And to him, he didn't really think about the value of it. So when the time came to clean out his garage, spring cleaning, he took this document and donated it to a local thrift store in Madison, Tennessee. And so Michael, Amy Sparks, they go into this thrift store and they buy this whole document for $2.48. But guess what? Well, maybe you heard the story, right? This document turned out to be an official copy of the Declaration of Independence commissioned by John Quincy Adams in 1820. And it went on to sell at auction for about $500,000. And what I find in this, and I want to connect to what we're talking about this morning, listen, that fellow Stan, he was wealthy and didn't know it. And even the Sparks, for a time, they didn't know what it was, so they were wealthy and did not know it. You see, sometimes we're wealthy and we don't even know it. And so with that in mind, I want to talk to us this morning about just how wealthy we are if we belong to Jesus. Right, if you're a blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ, I want you to know or maybe be reminded once again just how wealthy you are. Because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget that what we have is worth a whole lot more than $500,000. Right? As a matter of fact, you can't even put a price on it. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And if there's anyone here this morning that has never obeyed the gospel, because that's what we're talking about this morning, the gospel, the good news. Listen, that wealth of what Christ offers is available to you. Now, this is a lesson that we need to have on a regular basis, I believe, right? Just the basics of what we as Christians need to understand. I don't want to overcomplicate it, right? It's just the very basics of what the gospel is. So if you would, our main text is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. If you would, you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open there. And this is that great resurrection chapter, right? And if you were to break it down, the first half is basically about the resurrection of Jesus, and the second half is about our resurrection if we get into his resurrection. But I want you to note here, as he begins this chapter, we learn some very important things. Things that we as God's people need to be reminded of, or for those who don't know anything, listen, this is where it begins. This is where it begins. This is what you need to understand this morning. If you look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." And then in verse 2, you have that opener. You're looking at that. "By which," that is, by the gospel, "by which also you are saved if," that's conditional, "if you hold fast," or you keep in memory, "what I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Look at verses 3 and 4 now, our scripture reading a moment ago. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scripture." Now, friends or brethren, that right there, here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses that word there, right, to describe how blessed we are. Right? You see the word that he uses? Well, the word he uses is gospel. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." I declare unto you the good news. Now, you know what that word gospel means, right? It literally means the good news, but we're going to see also in this, it literally means the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what gospel means. And you know, that's why it's a good news, right? Because Jesus left heaven, he came down here, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again for you. That's why it's the good news. If you ask someone what the gospel is, many times they'll say, "Well, you know, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." Well, yes, but why do we say that? Well, it's because those four books about Jesus tell us about the good news of death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, and I know sometimes we preachers preach it as if it's bad news, right? Sometimes we'll get up and we'll pound on the podium and say, "You bunch of sinners," and we preach it as if it's not good news. And it ought not be like that. It's good news. It's the best news that there could possibly be. That the Creator God came in the flesh and he lived here among us. He did not sin. That he died for us. He was buried for us and he rose again. That's good news. That's wonderful, great news. And I pray that we don't preach it as if it was bad news. You know, when Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Well, what he's saying is, I'm not ashamed of the good news. Or like what we read there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 1, when he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." What he's saying is, you know, I preach to you, I declare to you the good news. And Jesus says in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." What he's saying is simply go into all the world and preach the good news. Right? The gospel is the good news, right? And you know what the good news is? Again, it's Jesus loved you enough to leave heaven, to come to this earth, right? To be born in poverty and to live and to suffer and to die and to rise again for you. That's good news, right? And listen, God is, he's obsessed with your soul. God is absolutely obsessed with your soul. Now, if I ask the fathers here this morning, you know, what fathers here want their children to go to heaven? All the fathers say, absolutely. You know, that's what I want, top thing for my children. And listen, God loves us with the love that words can't describe. And so if you think about your love for your children and you want them to go to heaven, that's not even close to the love of the Father that he has for you and how much he wants you to go to heaven to be saved. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that, think about this, if you were the only sinner that ever existed, God loves you so much that he would come to this earth and accomplish all of that just for you, just for one soul. That's how much God loves you. You see, God is not against you, he is for you, right? He left heaven, came to this earth, so that he could live and die for you. How blessed you are, how absolutely wealthy you are when you think about it like that. The sovereign creator, think about this, the one that said, let there be light, right? The one that created all of the universe with the breath of his mouth, knows you specifically, everything about you, regardless of your past sins and your continued struggles. He loves you enough to come to this earth and die in your law place on the cross. Well, when's the last time you meditated on that, when you really stopped to think about how wealthy you truly are if you are blood-bought possession of Christ, if you've obeyed the gospel? The wealth that is available to us should absolutely astound us, right? That's why we do things like worship. Well, I tell you what, I lived this last week with that in mind, the salvation that is mine. And I tell you what, my cup is overflowing. You can't stop me from gathering on the first day of the week with my brethren and sing songs of praise and give of my means and partake of the Lord's Supper. You can't stop me. It's a natural byproduct of understanding just how wealthy we are. Now, this morning, I want to call your attention here to three words there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 3 here. Three words, and they all begin with the letter S. I want you to see number one, scriptures. All right, look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all, your translation may read, of first importance. Right, in other words, it's at the top of the list. And I've heard before, you know, keep the main thing the main thing. Well, that's what we see right here. I'm sure you'd agree. But what's the main thing, Paul? He says, well, there's no doubt about it. He says, let me tell you the main thing, the top of the list. The main thing here, number one on that list, that I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received. What are you talking about, Paul? He says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's been part of God's plan since the beginning. Right, and according to Scripture, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to Scripture. Now, when I use that word Scripture, this is what I'm talking about right here. Right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture, it's God-breathed, your translation might say. Right, so the Scripture here is given by the inspiration, by the breath of God. That's what we're talking about. Right, all the Scripture came from God, right? This is the very breath of God, right? And, you know, how do you know that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and lived and died, was buried and rose again for you? Well, the very breath of God. And I would add to that, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Right? The Scripture is the very mind of God, and he tells us of these things, right? Our faith is evidence-based. It's not a blind faith. And I reason out in the Scripture, and I look at the evidence, that this is God's Word, God breathed. And in that I find out what Jesus has done for me according to Scripture. John, the 14th chapter, and our three main points this morning are pretty short. Before we go to that second main point, I want you to note something here. In John, the 14th chapter, when we think about what Jesus came to do for us, and when we think about how he did that, why he did that, Now, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us so, right? And so how do I know I have this wonderful place, heaven, waiting for me? Well, because Jesus said so. Right? John 14, verses 1 through 3, he said, I'm leaving, right? Don't be troubled. Verse 2, verse 3, I'm leaving. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And listen, he's saying, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you, receive you, so that you can be where I am also. Right? And I know that that verse right there, a lot of translations, I know the technical, it's technically correct. The translation there is dwelling place. Right? I've got a dwelling place for you. I know that's the technical Greek. I get all that. Listen, I want a mansion. And that language there, like in the New King James here, I just appreciate that. But Jesus went to prepare that place for me because he loves me and he loves you. Right? If you're a blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ, listen, you have a home waiting for you according to Scripture. If you obey the good news of the gospel, if you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that's how rich you are. That's how wealthy you are. And I hope you know that. I hope you understand that. Now, the second word I want you to notice here from 1 Corinthians 15, as we read of the gospel, the good news, and this is a negative word, this is a bad word, and of course that word is sin. Right? The Bible says, Paul here, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. If you would, go back to Isaiah chapter 53, in your Old Testament. And when I was leading the table for the Lord's Supper, I intentionally went to Isaiah 53. We're going to talk about it right now, and then in our lesson this evening, we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch. And remember, he was reading Scripture, and what he was reading from was Isaiah 53. He was reading this. So we're going to spend some time this evening looking at that, beginning with that Scripture. So we're just going to get a little highlight of that here this morning. And I want you to listen to how the prophet Isaiah puts it. Listen, if you've heard this 1,000 times, I implore you to listen to it like you've never heard it before. I want you to read with me verses 4 through 6. And I read it earlier for the Lord's Supper. Surely, verse 4, Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, brethren, do you see what I see? Right? Do you see the pronouns the prophet Isaiah used in these three verses? 5 times the prophet said that Jesus, the Messiah, will die because of our sins. 4 times Isaiah says he will die because we are sinners. And at least 1 time the prophet says he was going to die for us. Now Paul's going to come along in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says that Christ died for our sins. You know why Christ died? Well, he died because, you know, the man standing before you even this morning is a struggling sinner. You know, I wish I could say as a gospel preacher that I've got it all figured out and I never make mistakes and I never sin. But that would just be a lie. Listen, the elders struggle with sin. The deacons struggle with sin. Everyone here struggles with sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. Same chapter back in verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Even in 1 Kings 8 and verse 46, right? There's no man who sins not. Now, the word sin, of course, means literally missing the mark. That's what it means in the Hebrew. Right? There's a target, and you miss the target. What's the target? Two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second's like it out of the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So when you sin, you're missing the mark in one of those two areas. And so we got a sin problem. I want you to do a mental exercise with me real quick before we move on to our third and final point. And this is a tough one. You got to be honest here. I want you to think about whatever sin it is that you struggle with the most. And you know what it is, right, if you're not deceiving yourself. What is that sin that you struggle with the most? You know, what is that sin that so easily besets you, that so easily ensnares you? What is that sin? You know, do you struggle with greed, with honesty, with lust? What is that sin? Right? We all have that one, and we know what it is. Is it what you allow your eyes to see on the internet? You know, is it gossip? You know, you just can't wait to tear somebody down. Is it lying? Is it just your habit to lie? What is that sin that you struggle with the most? Do you have it? Are you thinking about that? You know, what is that sin that just, you know, it just seems to grab you and, you know, and it seems to get you every time? So you have that sin in your mind and you're thinking about it? Listen, that's why Jesus died. That's why he died. That's why, you know, him loving you so much, he came to this earth, he lived a sinless life, and he allowed himself to be put on the cross. That's why he died. Because we're messed up, and we struggle, and we keep missing the mark. God loves us so much, we have the good news, the gospel. That's why we need that good news. That's why we need the gospel. Number three, our third and final point. Now, this word is not specifically here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but it's absolutely implied. And that is Savior. All right, Christ is the Savior. He died for our sins. According to Scripture, listen, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Even the angel of God, Matthew chapter 1, told Joseph before Jesus was born that she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Right, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21. Jesus is our Savior. Now, I want us to do another mental exercise as we close out this third point here. I want you to, as much as possible, let's go back in our minds about 2,000 years ago. And for a moment here, I want you to try to the best of our ability to see the sights of that day when Jesus died for us. And maybe even, you know, try to listen to the sounds of those events. And as much as possible, feel those events. And I want you to think about that. Right? And listen, let me say this before I continue. Brethren, if this is not at the very center of everything that we do as a body of believers, something's off. If this is not the central focus of everything we say and do, something's went wrong along the way. Right? We've left our first love. And we've got to get back on track. I want you to think about for a moment here. I want you to see here and feel how that Roman soldier took the hand of Jesus and nailed it to that filthy cross. And I want you to see it was probably a spike about 6 to 8 inches long, and it was probably dirty and disgusting with dry blood from previous criminals. running that Roman soldier, he's thinking this is not just another criminal. He wasn't thinking this is God in the flesh. Just another worthless criminal getting his due. And maybe you can hear that sound of that spike going through the Savior's flesh and then sinking through it and hitting that wooden beam, the cross behind the flesh. You maybe hear that flesh being torn. Right? And I want us to know, listen, it wasn't those filthy nails that kept our Savior up on the cross. It wasn't an angry Jewish mob. It wasn't the power of the Roman Empire that kept him up there. Listen, what kept him on that cross is because Sean's a sinner and he loves me and was dying in my law place. That's why he stayed on that cross. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. Right? That's our Savior. That's what scriptures tell us. Right? He could have called legions of angels to release him, but he didn't. Because he loves you that much. Now listen to the final words here of the Savior. After he was lifted up for us on that cross, one of the things he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you even preach that? Right? And doesn't that, you know, any petty differences we might have between us, right? That's what they are. They're just petty. These words of forgiveness. And then he looks at one of the thieves on the cross and he says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. A real criminal. And he looks at the foot of the cross, sees his mother, sees the disciple whom he loves. Right, mother, your son, your mother. And then he says, I'm thirsty. Then about 3 o'clock that afternoon, he lifts his voice and he cries out in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I believe what he's doing there is he's calling back our minds to what was told in Psalm 22. But what he's saying there is, look, I'm fulfilling that prophecy. That's about me. And I'm doing that for you. And then he says, it is finished. Then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And his heart stops, his lungs quit. But 3 days later, on that Sunday morning, the most amazing thing happens by the power of God. His eyes open. That's good news. His lungs fill with air. His heart begins to beat. Right? And as we sing, you know, up from the grave he arose. He arose. Hallelujah, he arose. Right? And all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us that the stone was rolled away. And listen, that stone wasn't rolled away to somehow allow him to escape. Listen, he's the creator of the world. Right? That rock, no matter how big it was, wasn't keeping him in there. Right? So the stone wasn't rolled away for him to get out. The stone was rolled away for you and I as humanity to look in and see the grave was empty. And God has fulfilled his promise. And we look into that borrowed tomb, that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Right? What do we see? It's empty. There's nothing in there. He's not there. He arose, right? He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. He arose. And so he died for me, and he was buried for me, and he rose again for me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now this morning, let me finish by telling you what needs to happen. And I want you to note this, and I do reference it quite a bit when we're offering the Lord's invitation. 2 Thessalonians. Right? If everything that I just told you is true, what the good news is, what the gospel is, listen, this is what you need to do. Right? These are not my words, but the very breath of God. This is what needs to happen. You need to obey the good news. As a matter of fact, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that, in fact, one day Jesus will return, read it for yourself, in flaming fire, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. In other words, you can know God, believe in God as long as the day is, but if you do not obey the good news, the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, you're going to suffer the consequences. Not my words, but the word of God. I'm not trying to trick anyone or fool anybody. This is what needs to happen. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Right? So we need to get it out of our minds, that whole false teaching that all you got to do is accept Jesus in your heart to be saved. Right? All you got to do is make sure you get it warm and fuzzy about Jesus and you're good to go. That is not what the Bible teaches. The sinner's prayer is nowhere in this Bible. You have to obey the gospel. You have to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I love you enough to tell you that. And then you might hear that and see that, reading it here. Well, Sean, if that's the gospel, the good news, if it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then how do I obey the gospel? Listen, that is a question. Right? As a matter of fact, that is the question. You're not going to ask and answer a more important question in all of your life and eternity. That's the question. So let me show you how and encourage you to read for yourself, read the scripture. Number one, you need to die. You need to die like Jesus died. Now, you don't have to die on a cross. Right? Jesus already did that for you, but you have to die to self. Right? You've got to die to sin, you've got to die to Satan, you've got to die, you have to give up, you have to surrender. Right? You've got to change the way you think. God calls that repentance. Right? You've got to start loving what you used to hate and hating what you used to love. Listen, you've got to die. And then just like Jesus was buried, you have to be buried. Now, you don't have to be buried in a borrowed tomb, right? But you have to be buried. And you say, buried, I don't understand. Scripture explains, Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him in baptism. So first of all, you got to die to self, right? You got to say no to sin. Again, that's called repentance. You're going to change the way you think. And then you got to be buried with him in baptism. And then finally, just like Jesus was raised up from the dead, we're raised from the watery graves of baptism. Romans 6, verse 4, again, to do what? To walk in newness of life, to walk a changed life. And so the plea is this morning, the gospel plea is, you know, if you've never done that, for those reasons, in that manner, the plea is for you to obey the gospel. And if you were baptized for any other reason and for any other purpose or manner, listen, the plea for you is to do what they did in this example. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, we're told today is a day of our salvation. And I love that passage. It actually begins by saying, behold, right? And the idea of that word in the original language is look with great investigation, because it's the most important thing you can do. Behold, today is the day of your salvation. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been clothed with Christ in baptism, Galatians 3:27, today's the day to obey the good news. We'd love to help you in that journey. And if it piques your interest, but you're not really sure yet, listen, let's find some time to study. Let's sit down and open up the Word of God and let you see what God says. And if you're here this morning and you've done that, but along the way you lost your way, you're back into a lifestyle of sin, listen, behold, today is the day of your salvation. You can still be reconciled with God. Just come back. Right? If it's something you want to bring before the church, let's do that. If you have any spiritual need or you just need encouragement or you're down or you're struggling, would you let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing?
Days are good.